If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. I bind unto myself today, a hymn attributed to St. Patrick. This 5th century bishop and missionary to Ireland is remembered by the church on March 17th and by the world, well, on St. Patrick's Day in its own way. We're going to be talking about St. Patrick, remembering the truth about the man, the little that we know, in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation on St. Patrick with Pastor Heath Curtis, Terry Mattingly will join us, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. We'll talk about media coverage of worship spaces and properties. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is with us after that. We'll be talking about a recent decision by the European Court of Human Rights regarding blasphemy against Muhammad. It's being praised by countries like Pakistan and other Islamic entities. We'll find out why. Mark Hemingway joins us for the last half hour. He's written recently about the difference between going to college and getting an education. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about 5th century bishop and missionary to Ireland, St. Patrick, Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator for LCMS Stewardship, author of the book Ordering Our Days in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
Paint a picture for us of the religious landscape of the British Isles in the 5th century.
Sure. So Patrick is from Roman Britain. So but at this point in history, Britain is very different than what you and I think of Britain. For example, they don't speak English there. Patrick lives before the German conquest, before the Angles and the Saxons came over from Northern Europe and began that long war that eventually pushed Patrick's people, who were Celtic people, eventually pushed them into Wales and Cornwall and up into Scotland. So during Patrick's day, he would have lived in a world that most of us today would really associate more with Julius Caesar, even though, you know, he's some 5 centuries after the life of Julius Caesar and those first incursions of Rome into Britain. Patrick is in a society of Celtish people who speak Celtish languages. So these languages are still spoken in pockets in Britain, whether it's Welsh or Irish, when it's different than Scots-Irish and Gaelic. That was his mother tongue. But then he also learned to speak everyday Latin, a vulgar Latin, like the Latin that eventually comes into the Vulgate translation of the Bible. And they would have modeled themselves on the Roman governance, you know, both his father, who happened to be a deacon, and his grandfather, who is a priest. They both had Roman names, and Patricius is also a Roman Latin name. And so this was a society that had really, in one sense, converted from being a traditional, clannish, Celtic, multi-god, folk religion culture. They had converted over to a Roman way of thinking that included Christianity, but also more than that, included a Roman culture that has now been overlaid over the Celtish culture that was native to Britain. So where Patrick lived, let's just say that the environs of what today we think of as England proper, the southern, really the south, let's say the southeastern third of England, this was a very cultured, very Christian place. But when you get out of that, when you get north of Hadrian's Wall up into Scotland, or when you go across the Irish Sea over to Ireland, there was still a lot of Celtic peoples who were living in all the old ways. Not only religiously, everyone knows about Druids and the various pagan gods that all the Celts worshipped, but also still divided up into petty kingdoms with a very clannish, very tribal society. So that's the world Patrick lives in. He is a member of a stable civilization, but that borders on the old pagan world.
So he is going from a Christianized culture and a Romanized culture to the culture, as you mentioned before, perhaps the culture which underlay or had been, to him, it would have been seemed like a primitive version of his culture.
Yeah, it's a little interesting to think of cultural parallels. I guess maybe the closest thing would be, if we think of American history, it'd be something like, let's say, an American Indian who, I don't know, grew, you know, let's put this in the 1700s or the 1800s, an American Indian who had converted to Christianity, as many Indians did around, you know, Massachusetts Bay Colony, the praying Indians, and you're a child and you grow up in that world and you speak your old, you know, Wampanoagset, you know, language, but you also learned English and you are a Christian and you've learned to farm and all that, and then all of a sudden you're kidnapped and you're taken down the Ohio Valley and it's all this world to you that you really thought you had been behind. That's what happened to Patrick. He was somehow kidnapped when he's about 16 years old by Irish people who would have been blood relations to Patrick's own people. Now at this point, perhaps, you know, quite a bit removed, but he probably had a very easy time learning Irish. So it would have been similar to the Britanno-Celtic that he spoke. And he would have been immersed now in, yeah, a culture that he thought had been left behind, was kind of, you know, that's the Dark Ages. Now we believe, we know there's one God, we're Christians, and we're Romans. He would have thought of himself as a Roman, and now he's being dragged to what he would think of as, yeah, as the past.
How does he come to eventually be a bishop and eventually a missionary back into that culture?
Yeah, it's a very interesting story. So after about 6 years working as, you know, he's essentially treated as a war captive. He's a slave. He talks about in his confession, which is kind of his autobiography, that, you know, he was assigned to be a shepherd. So he's, you know, out in the hills. And one day he sneaks away, gets on a ship, gets back to mainland Europe, and through a series of adventures, continues to study now for the ministry as a young man. And at some point he has a dream. And again, what's really neat about Patrick is probably, I'm going to say he's the first guy after St. Augustine that we can read a whole lot about in his own words. Maybe there's somebody else who intervenes in that century that I'm forgetting. But Augustine famously wrote, you know, his Confessions, which is his autobiography, and Patrick imitates that. So you can, you know, go on the internet and read. Sometimes it's called Patrick's Declaration, but it's usually called his Confession. And he talks about, he has a vision or a dream, and it's similar to, it sounds a lot like the one that Paul has in the book of Acts with the guy from Macedonia waving and saying, you know, come on over and help us. There's a lot of parallelism in what Patrick sees in his dream. A guy by the name of Victoricus, you know, waves him over and says, you know, come and help us in Ireland. Come and walk among us. And so he finishes his studies there in what is today France, finishes his studies and is sent over to Ireland and has, again, more adventures, but now as a missionary. And as in most places where the gospel spreads, Patrick makes the very wise choice to really focus on making sure that the leaders in the society get a chance to hear about Christianity and hopefully convert. Because if the king or the prince or the aristocratic class will convert to Christianity, then maybe the whole country will come over at once. And this happened many times throughout the centuries, that this is how the gospel advances, which is not to say that Patrick ignored what we would think of as the common people. But he knew that if the common people converted and not the leaders in society, I mean, what would that lead to? Perhaps a civil war, perhaps just a great persecution. And so he makes sure that he talks also to the upper crust. For a comparison, maybe ask yourself what would happen if common people converted in a society, but it was rejected by the leading class. There's a great book called Silence, made into a feature film a while back, about the fate of the first Christian missionaries to Japan. In that case, Christianity never did gain a hold of in the higher class, and to this day, Christianity is very much a small minority of Japanese society.
So how do some of the more legendary aspects of how people remember him, how did they come to be attached to this bishop and missionary?
Sure. Well, it's the classic folklore stuff. George Washington chopping down the cherry tree, Father, I cannot tell a lie, and throwing a silver dollar across the Potomac, and Lincoln splitting rails, and all the rest. He is a hero of his people. You know, here's this man that God used to bring an entire country the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he becomes, very quickly after his death, and probably during his lifetime, just larger than life. And so with many, again, over the centuries, many times the gospel enters a new place. We have historical testimony that it's accompanied with signs and wonders, just like we see in the New Testament, that every time in the book of Acts the gospel goes to a new place, we sure do see it accompanied by signs. And then as time goes on in that place, we don't see the Lord continuing to build up the people with signs. The signs are there. The apostles go forth and do these signs, but then the apostles leave us their word. And this seems to be something that God likes to do, that when the gospel goes someplace, he accompanies it with signs. And then when the people mature in their faith, now they know, well, we have the word of God. This is the revelation that he's given to us. And so in his life, there's a lot of testimony that God did signs and wonders through Patrick. This would, of course, increase your stature among the people, and especially in a people who's maybe half converted at first, and in the case of a national hero, you know, more and more tales just get to be told about him. So for one of the famous ones is that Patrick drove all the venomous snakes out of Ireland. But of course, even Julius Caesar makes a note that in his day, 500 years previously, everybody knew there were no poisonous snakes in Ireland, and all these other stories grew up around him, again, just like they do around our national heroes.
We're talking with Pastor Heath Curtis about 5th century bishop and missionary to Ireland, St. Patrick, remembered by the church on the 17th of March. Pastor Curtis is author of the book, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
How do Christians live authentically in an anti-Christian society? Do we run or hide or fight? Do we blend in or stand out? Are we all by our lonesome or all in this together? Explore answers to these vital questions in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, Life Together, Set Apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about St. Patrick, 5th century bishop and missionary to Ireland. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. He is coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. You can learn more about LCMS Stewardship at lcms.org/stewardship. Managing the gifts God gives us, LCMS Stewardship Ministry, lcms.org/stewardship. You had mentioned before the break that it's altogether possible that during his missionary efforts there in Ireland, he is performing signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like in the apostolic age. And that might be the origin of some of these legendary stories and his fame and this fact that he became a giant in society there. Would that also help explain the thing you talked about at the beginning of our conversation, and that he says he had a dream similar to that of one of the apostles?
Yeah, sure. You know, this was just a few days ago in the Treasury of Daily Prayer, one of the writings, I think it was from Valerius Herberger's Saints book, which I think you guys have had on before. And he mentions, and of course I'm not going to remember now who it was, but it was some Lutheran. A similar situation where he had a dream and it gave some guidance to his life and pertaining to his spiritual life as well. And Herberger's statement was really good. It was something to the effect of, hey, when something happens in your life, or even you have a dream, and it comports with what the Word of God is telling you, you know, it's not to be despised. And so we all have felt, all Christians have experienced, you know, yeah, I really feel that God is guiding me to do X. And this is something that pastors get asked about a lot, because people feel strongly about this, that they feel that, let's take an example. I mean, Todd, I would assume you're happily married. You feel like God led you to marry the woman you married.
I can say in retrospect that, yeah, God through my roommate at the time. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because he says, if you don't ask her out, I will. And that was as good as a divine mandate.
Yeah, that's as good as a divine mandate. Yeah, exactly. So those are experiences, and we should be thankful for them. Now, we all know that many Christians have got themselves into chasing their own tail with following their feelings and wanting to see signs in every billboard they pass and every song they hear on the radio. And so this is an area of life where we have to really make sure we're putting the Word of God first, we're putting what God has objectively revealed first, but we don't want to make it sound like God's providential care is not real. And so this is always a kind of a tightrope for pastors to walk. Because again, I would say this is a question I get in Bible class at least two or three times a year. You know, it's something that touches on, you know, does God show us what to do? Does God give me a sign? What about a dream? What about this experience I had? And my response is always, again, I love the way it was in the Treasury of Daily Prayer a couple weeks ago, that the Word of God leads. But in the case of, like, let's take Patrick, you know, so the Word of God leads. What does God's Word tell us to do? Well, He tells us to be ready to preach the gospel, to give a good confession, a good answer to those who ask us for the reason, for the hope that we have within us. He certainly tells preachers to preach the Word. And here's Patrick, a preacher, and he has a dream that he should go over to this country that he knows, where he speaks the language, and help them preach the gospel. Herberger would say, and I think other Lutheran theologians would say, this was the upshot of it. This is the exact quote that I remember. Such dreams should not be despised. That is, we should not look down on them. We should not make fun of people who believe that the Lord is calling them in this situation, because hey, this comports with the Word of God. And then Patrick is sent over there in the church's usual order, and we could look at that and say, that's awesome. That's God's providential care for his creation and for his people. You bet.
To our knowledge, did he establish any churches in Ireland?
Once we get into the details of, you know, which churches are Patrick's, which tribes' sons did he convert, a lot of this gets very sketchy. And this seems to always happen in about that, you know, second or third generation after the Lord has called one of these very important saints home, is that everybody wants to claim that he's the one. To my knowledge, I don't think that we have a church foundation that goes back to the 6th century in Ireland. I'm happy to be proven wrong, but most of the ancient ruins of Celtic Christianity, I believe, are from the 9th and 10th centuries. So Patrick probably served very poor churches that were thatched and made of wood and were eventually replaced. And I'm sure some of those churches today, the wonderful stone cathedrals and parish churches that are in Ireland, surely some of those are built upon the very spots where Patrick preached. But to say, like in the, you know, some of the bar songs that, you know, that Patrick founded Dublin town and there he built a steeple, you know, that's probably a little too much.
So talk a little bit about, you had mentioned his confession, his autobiography, but talk a little bit about the prayers and the hymns that are at least attributed to Patrick.
Yeah, you know, St. Patrick's Breastplate that you guys were playing as we headed in is one of the most moving and beautiful, and obviously it's helped by a much later tune, but it's one of the most moving and beautiful hymns, I think, in the Christian tradition. Because it is a very, you know, I don't know if there's any other adjective for it than masculine or martial, you know, being of a military virtue. It is well named, you know, as St. Patrick's Breastplate. And Patrick is indeed a great example. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us we need to be wise as serpents, as meek as doves. St. Paul in the New Testament, at times he's meek, at times he's very bold. And Patrick, in his preaching and in the conversion of Ireland, displayed a very bold Christianity. Some people have called this a muscular Christianity. Christianity that is unafraid to use the biblical motifs of battle, of spiritual battle, of our Lord Jesus Christ as our champion. In the first Sunday in Lent, we have Jesus as our champion, defeating the devil for us in our place, beginning his war. So that's beautiful. And then in the second place, you have Patrick teaching in that hymn a proper Christian way to look at what people of the Celtic mindset in those days, what they would call magic, right? They would often begin their day with charms and with charmed trinkets and tokens. And Patrick is teaching them, guys, you don't need this charm bracelet. You don't need this magic rock. You don't need these idols in your home. What you should bind to yourself every day is the strong name of the Trinity. And again, this is even still in English, right? What's the gospel? It's a good spell. It is the good news. But that word is definitely a little stronger. It's the good spell. It's this good, powerful word, a word that does something. That's what a spell is. Well, we Christians really have words that do things. We really have words that forgive sins, that bring spiritual reality to the here and now. And so Patrick beautifully teaches people to bind to themselves not only the name of the Trinity, but then, and again, this very beautiful, martial, militaristic, masculine, virtuous way, tells the story of Jesus Christ going into battle for us and rising from the dead, and it, definitely one of my favorites.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He is coordinator for LCMS Stewardship and author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. You can find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Heath, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
Terry Mattingly is with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about media coverage of worship spaces and properties. After that, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be alongside to discuss a recent decision by the European Court of Human Rights declaring blasphemy against Mohammed. And then we'll talk about the difference between going to college and getting an education with Mark Hemingway. Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why am I joyfully Lutheran?
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Mark your calendars for the Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, at and to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The Home and Garden Show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of regional businesses and partners. The Metro East Home and Garden Show has something for everyone, from the basement to the roof and everything in between, to gardening, lawn care, and landscaping outside your home. From Fred Bird and fabulous prizes, including a flock of Cardinal tickets, to pre-game field passes, and the opportunity to throw out the first pitch of a Cardinal game this season, courtesy of Seavers Equipment, registration required. And remember, pulled pork, potato salad, and more for sale all weekend long. Show admission, parking are free, courtesy of Element Turf. The Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, is sponsored in part by Liberty Fence, Renown Remodeling, Seavers Equipment, and Woods Basement Systems. Show and exhibitor details can be found at mehgs.org.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.